Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Well, I'm glad Clive's talking about burning hearts because I'm on fire this morning. I got fresh fire yesterday in Wembley. Before the end, the fire of God came upon me and it was great to be able to lead thousands of people to receive the fire of God. Amen. A strange thing is, I feel so much on fire, and God's given me a very gentle message. But then Jesus had a heart that was on fire for the Father, on fire for the purposes of the kingdom, and he said his heart was gentle and humble. So the fire and gentleness must go together somehow. And really, it's a simple message of love. And the first part of the message is going to be so simple and so straightforward that you could be deceived and lulled into a sort of a false sense of just ooziness. But God's love isn't like that. And God is going to really want a response of love from our hearts this morning by the time we finish. God loves you. Now, we know that, but it raises a question, how well do you actually know the love of God? We can know about his love and believe about his love, but what God wants is for us to know his love, to know him who is love, and to know him ever more deeply, ever more fully, ever more intimately, that our relationship of love with him is constantly growing. And I'm going to be very, very practical by the time we finish, so that you can see how it's possible for you to live full of love for God and for others, to walk humbly with the Lord, and, you know, to have rid out of your heart those negative things where, even though you may not want to, you find yourself looking at people with criticism, with judgment, and finding it difficult to forgive. Anybody ever have problems like that? So it would be good to know, wouldn't it, how we can overcome those things. In a very, very, there's a very, very simple way that the scripture gives us to know how we can do that. So I'm going to probably read quite a lot of scripture because faith comes from hearing the word. Okay, now, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's just begin, before we come to the word, with some basic statements about God's love. Now, Jesus says we're to call him Father. So immediately we are confronted with the fact that God is calling us, choosing us to be his children. And that what he desires, therefore, is a father-son or father-daughter relationship. A relationship of love and a relationship of belonging. So he wants us to know and to be totally secure in the fact that he is our father because he is my father. And I belong to his body because I am his child, that he has called and chosen me. Now, that's a truth that I trust nearly all of us here will be very familiar with. But, of course, you can know something and still not live in the good of it. So God wants us to constantly be aware that he is Father, we are his children, and he wants to relate to us day by day in that kind of relationship. Then, of course, God is also the Son, Jesus. And we know that Jesus loves us. And Jesus doesn't love us in some sloshy, sentimental way. He loves us to such an extent that he was prepared to lay his life down for us. In love, he took all your sin, all my sin, all your failure and my failure, every negative thing that can afflict you, all your sicknesses, all your pain, all your sorrows, all your grief. He took all that upon himself and he nailed it literally to the cross. It all died with him so that we could be set free from guilt and fear and sickness and despondency and depression and oppression and every negative thing. All that is another indication of his love for you. So we have this Father love that was expressed in the Son being prepared in love to take every negative and put it to the and put it to death on the cross. And then, of course, the third person of the Holy Trinity of God is the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says God has poured his love, God's love. Now, that Father love and that same love that was the motivation behind Jesus being prepared to go to the cross and die for us, that by the Holy Spirit, God has poured that same love of the Father and the Son into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have this sort of complete trinity of love. The Father who loves you, the Son who gave himself for you and wants to remove all the negatives out of your life, and the Holy Spirit who fills your life with that same love with which the Father loved the Son. It's all about love. Now, the motto of Kingdom Faith has always been faith working through love. And these two things go hand in hand. You see, the more you understand the love of God, the more you put your faith in him. The scripture says faith without love just makes you a clanging cymbal or a clashing gong. It means nothing to God. But faith working through love, Paul says, is the only thing that matters. So the greater the revelation of the love of God, the greater we will be able to put our faith and trust in him. Because you trust most the people you love. And of course, God loves us with a perfect love. People will fail us. Even those who love us will fail us. But God will never fail us because of that perfect love. So, we are blessed to know him who is love. You see, when John says God is love, what he's saying to us is the very nature of the Holy God is to love. It is his nature. And God can do nothing against his nature. You don't do anything against your nature. Hello? Everything you do comes somewhere out of your heart, out of the nature of the kind of person you are. Even when you do things that you don't want to do or you regret doing or you know you shouldn't do, that's still because God is perfecting your nature, your heart, your character. Now, this wonderful resource that you've all got, the 150... I'm preaching from this because it's got so many wonderful scriptures of love all laid out for me. It's the preacher's dream. Now, God says in Deuteronomy a rather strange thing, strange to our understanding. He says, I command you today to love the Lord your God. Now, wait a minute. How can you command someone to love? You see, if we simply have an emotional understanding of love, then we would say, well, you can't command that. Either you love someone or you don't. Either you have feelings of love and compassion for them or you don't. But you see, this is not the nature of God's love. And it's his love that he pours into us by the Holy Spirit. So he says, I command you to love the Lord your God. Now, why does he do that? Because love always demands a response. And if God loves us in that wholehearted way that we've just described, then what he wants is a response to that love. So what he is saying, and this is quoted from Deuteronomy, so this is in the early part of the Bible, it's always been God's purpose to have a people who love him. Now, he doesn't expect us to love him without knowing that he loves us. So John says in his first letter, we love because he has first loved us. But you see, what God is saying, I don't want you just to be satisfied that you know that I love you. I don't want you to just take my love for granted. My love for you demands a response. And that is your love for me. So it's great that you live in this revelation of love, but I want a response of love from you. Why does the Holy Spirit pour the love of God into our hearts? Because you can only have a loving response if it comes from the heart. So God has put that love into our hearts. I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Now, Jesus was to say 2,000 years later, after this, that if you love me, you will obey my commands. That this love for God will mean we want to please him. We want to satisfy him. We want to bless him. We want to praise him. We want to obey him. We want to walk at one with him because his love is more wonderful than any other love, more than any other human love. We want to encounter that love, to experience that love, to be at one with him in that love. So just as he wants to bless us, we want to bless him. Just as he wants to give to us, we want to give to him. That what we're doing is loving him back with the same love with which he has poured into our hearts. Now, he wants our hearts really on fire with such love that it's no difficulty for us to love him and serve him and bless him and give to him and to obey him. We just do it out of love. So even when you were putting your money in the offering just a few minutes ago, that's an act of love. It's not, well, I ought to give the tithe, and oh, I've got to give something, I ought to put something in the offering. We're not living by oughts, we're living by love. So this is, oh, Lord, I want to love you. I want to give you more than the tithe this week or this month because I just love you. It's the overflowing of love. Somebody said amen because they believed it. Let's read some things from the Psalms. Your goodness and love are sure to be with me for the rest of my life. Yes. Yeah. You see, this isn't a love that changes. Yeah. Yeah. God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. The Holy Spirit never changes. So God's love for you will never change. Now, your love for him may fluctuate, may be stronger at times than at other times, but his love for you will never, ever change. Even when you sin and mess up, his love for you will not change. At that moment, you have grieved him. At that time, you have perhaps not lived in his love in the way that he desires and intends, but he still does not stop loving you with that perfect love. He is committed to you eternally. Because, you see, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So that love is eternal. And what he wants, what he desires, is for our love for him to be a reflection of that unchanging love that he has for us. So that our love doesn't fluctuate in the way that perhaps it has. That it becomes more and more consistent, steady, dependable, faithful, reliable. And we'll see how that love is to be expressed in our lives in a few moments. But that's a good scripture. Your goodness and love are sure to be with me for the rest of my life. You know where that comes from? It's Psalm 23 in the Truth Version, of course. And I will live with you in your glory forever. Hallelujah. Whenever we are in your house, says in Psalm 48, we think about your unfailing love and mercy. We think about your unfailing love and mercy whenever we are in your house. Now, I said a few moments ago, wouldn't it be good if we knew how to live with that gentle, humble heart and not be troubled with critical, judgmental attitudes towards others? Would you like to know how to do that? Well, the scripture tells us. I'm sure you all know the scripture that actually gives you the key to this. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But your mercies are new every morning. Now, what's that got to do with it? Well, in Hebrew thought and in the Old Testament, mercy and love belong together. You can't be loving without being merciful. So that's why Jesus said, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And the first way in which you experienced the love of God for you was when he was merciful to you and forgave his son, your sins. Now, why does the scripture say your mercies are new every morning rather than every day? Because we are conscious that every day there are things that we need God's forgiveness for, and it's great to know that because Jesus has dealt with all our sin on the cross, whenever we do fail him, whenever we do grieve him and mess up in any way, we can turn to him and ask for his forgiveness, and he will forgive us immediately. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But why does it say that his mercies are new every morning? Because this is the key to living the whole day in the love of God with a gentle heart and with a humble heart and not getting caught up in these wrong judgmental attitudes towards others. Because, you see, what this scripture really indicates is that we need to spend the beginning of every single day saying, thank you, Lord, for your mercy to me. If it wasn't for your love, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, if it wasn't for the sacrifice you made for me, I could not know you, I could not know your love, I would not be accepted, I would not be filled with your Spirit, I would not have salvation. I thank you, Lord, that everything that is valuable about my life is totally dependent upon your mercy. And I thank you that that sense of your mercy is new upon my heart and life this morning. Now, I don't care how you do it, but you need to do something like that as you begin your day. I mean, it's always good to begin the day in prayer, isn't it? Because you're actually setting the tone for the day when you do that. But you see, when you begin your time of prayer, it's so good to say, Lord, thank you for your mercy, because without your mercy, I would be doomed. Quite literally. And so you see, if you live every day in the revelation of his mercy, who are you not to be merciful? You see, and because his mercy is his love in Scripture, you are going to live in the revelation of that love. And so every opportunity that crops up in the day, you are not only going to be merciful when you're confronted by people doing negative things to you, but you're also going to use the opportunities to do positive things for others in love. Are we there? So it's just a question of getting these things in the right priorities in our lives and actually doing them. And so, you see, even when we come together, the scripture says, well, every time we come together in your house, we will thank you for your love and your mercy. And we do that, don't we, in the songs we sing and in the words that we speak. But how wonderful to live with that constant awareness of the mercy of God. Let me tell you, that is the key to not being judgmental over others. You just remember how merciful God has been and continues to be to you. His mercies are new every day, and that sense of His mercy on your life needs to be new every day. Oh, in Psalm 57 it says, He sends His love and faithfulness from heaven to save me from the reproaches of those who wish to harm me. So, you know, even when we need to have that forgiving attitude towards those that are projecting something negative towards us, the answer to that is this love, is this dependence upon this love, because then that love becomes a shield, a protection around us. And saves us from taking on board the hurt that would come into our hearts if we didn't have that wall of protection in place. Because, you know, people say negative things or accusing things or whatever. If you don't have your shield in place, they're going to get through to your heart and they're going to hurt. They're going to pierce your heart. Yes? And that hurts. It does hurt. And when you know that somebody has a negative attitude towards you, it will hurt you unless you've got your wall of protection in place. And God Himself is that wall of protection. Amen? It's very practical, isn't it? You've got to actually do it. He sends His love and faithfulness from heaven to save me from the reproaches of others. You see, that's it. I mean, you remember that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. For those that are living in this revelation of His love and mercy, there's no condemnation for them, no matter what anybody else says. So He just wants to keep you from taking on board anything that would make you feel condemned because of the way others treat you. Very practical, isn't it? God thinks of everything. Lord, reveal Your never-ending love to us, and give us Your salvation. That's Psalm 57. You see, Lord, reveal more and more of this love. Why? Not just so that I have woozy feelings and experiences, but so that more of that love overflows in my life towards others. In all the practicalities of the ministry that You're calling me to and the outworking of Your purpose in the church, and for me being a part of that which is going to extend Your kingdom. Hallelujah. But You, Lord, are a God full of mercy and grace, slow to be angry, and full of love and truth. He's absolutely full of love. You know, touch God and you touch love. It's good, isn't it? I mean, I think it's wonderful. He has paid the price to draw you out of the deepest pit. He crowns you with His love and compassion. That's another good scripture. That's Psalm 103. You want to get the truth version stuff. It's good, isn't it? Crowns you with love. So, you know, keep your head up, because otherwise your crown falls off. And one thing you cannot do is walk around like this with a crown on your head. Whenever you see the queen on royal occasions with a crown on, you can be absolutely sure she always keeps her head up.
Very good. Right.
Amen? So you keep your head up. Don't get disconsolate. Don't get downcast. Don't get downhearted. Don't start feeling sorry for yourself, because your crown falls off. And He has crowned you with that love. It's very practical, you see, very practical. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord, for He is good. He is always merciful and loving. You know, but there's never been a time when you have said, Lord, forgive me, and His response has been, I'll think about it. He's never even said, well, I will forgive you if you don't do it again. He doesn't do that. I mean, if we really repented, we won't do it again. But the point is that if we ask for forgiveness, He is faithful and just in honoring the sacrifice of Jesus, and He forgives you. In fact, really, If we have a problem, it is only that it's so easy to receive the forgiveness of God. But of course, because it's easy to receive the forgiveness of God, he wants it to be just as easy to receive forgiveness of one another. What divides people? A lack of forgiveness, a lack of mercy, one way or another. Okay, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy and love last forever. It's great, isn't it? Isaiah, even though mountains will be moved and hills shaken, my unfailing mercy and love for you will not be shaken. Can you see how mercy and love go together? All the time, mercy and love put together in the Old Testament. I will never end my covenant of peace, says the Lord, who has mercy and compassion upon you. Wow. Then in Isaiah 63, I will speak of the Lord's loving kindness and his mercies. See, this is what we're going to do. We're going to speak of his loving kindness and his mercies and the praises that he deserves for all that he has given us. His present goodness towards the house of Israel, the fruit of his compassion and the abundance of his loving kindness. It's all abundance, isn't it? See, it's not just a little bit of love grudgingly given, but it's God's abundant love, his abundant mercy. Hallelujah. And there's so much more. I wish there was time to go into all of them, but the great promise for the new covenant that we have in Ezekiel 36 is, I will put within you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take away the hardness of your hearts and give you a heart of love instead. So you do have that heart of love, and the Holy Spirit has poured that love into your heart. Now, in the prophecy of Hosea, there is, for me, one of the most wonderful scriptures in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite verses. Hosea, God says in Hosea, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. Now, betrothal in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is something rather different than we have in our way of thinking. Because it's much more than engagement, being engaged to one another, but it's just slightly less than actually being married to each other. When people were betrothed, they were promised to one another. They were accepting of one another that they were going to come into a marriage relationship. So actually, you couldn't just break off a betrothal. You needed divorce to break a betrothal. So although it was like the relationship hadn't been physically consummated as it is in marriage, yet, to all intents and purposes, these two had promised themselves to each other. So the woman in the relationship is the bride and the man, the bridegroom, but they haven't yet come together in a physical way. But, if you like, they have promised their hearts to one another. And so the Lord says, I betroth you to myself. Somebody at the 8 o'clock at Rafi this week was quoting from a book that explained in a good way about betrothal in the Scriptures, of how what the man did is, once the bride or had promised herself to him, he would then go and build another room on his father's house. So, and when that was done and completed, the father would give him leave to go and collect his bride. And we see this in some of the parables of Jesus, like the parables of the wise and foolish virgins, for example. So this was the common practice. And we see this in John's Gospel, where You remember Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about these rooms that have been prepared for the bride. Now, what he's saying to them is, there are many rooms, there's one for each of you. Because each of you is to have a bridal love for me, because I have betrothed you to myself forever. So he is saying, I'm going now to prepare that place for you. And when it's ready, the Father will send me again, and I'll take you to myself in that place that I have prepared for you. But you see, you are my bride. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? But then, a little later, just a few minutes later, Jesus says something even more extraordinary. You see, just think for a moment. Here's the Father and the Son preparing this place, and over here is the bride. And the time will come when Jesus will come and take the bride to himself. You see, Mary was betrothed to Jesus, so she was the bride, you see, in name, but the marriage was not yet consummated. Now, we don't yet have that glorious encounter with Jesus in heaven, but we are betrothed to him. You are betrothed to him in love, not just corporately, but each one of us. So he's prepared a room for you. So he wants you to live now in that love relationship, being faithful to him, yes, so he can come and take you to himself when the time is right. Isn't that great? But then, you see, Jesus says the most extraordinary thing. And this must have really rocked the disciples at the time. Because, I mean, this to them, this is extraordinary. Because it's like, well, Jesus, you're standing everything on its head. What does he say? He says this. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them," because he's been talking about the fact, if you love me as my betrothed, then you will obey me. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And then he says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Now, get this. "My Father will love him," because we're the bride, whether we're male or female. "My Father will love him, and we," that is the Father and Son, "will come and make our home with him." Now, that wasn't part of the culture. The part of the culture is, no, the bride will come and have a room in the Father's house. And now Jesus is saying, but if you love me, and if you demonstrate that love by fulfilling my will, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. Until such time, as my bride, I take you to myself in the place that I've prepared for you. Am I the only one that thinks that's amazing? I mean, I think that's absolutely amazing. And because, you see, all the disciples would have understood this thinking, this practice, it was their culture, this is what betrothal was all about, it would have really rocked them. Wait a minute, what are you saying? The Father and the bridegroom are going to come and make their home with us? No, 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 no. We've got to come and be part of it. No. Jesus says, they're going to come and make their home with you. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? And you see, that's what he's done by the Holy Spirit. The one who is love has come to make his home with you. Why? Because you're his bride. And he knows that he can only prepare you for the perfect consummation of marriage with him in heaven by coming to live in you. Right? To transform you from one degree of glory to another, because this is going to be a glorious encounter in everlasting glory. Are you sure you really want to hear this? I mean, to me, it's absolutely amazing. What love. I want that revelation of his love and of his mercy new every morning. Because I want to be a bride that is getting ready. Eh? You know, I Lord, work in me, do in me, whatever, whatever, whatever. So I am ready for you. Amen? Praise God. I mean, we don't want to hang around any longer than when we're ready. Isn't that good? And I mean, you know, we get sad, you know, if somebody dies because we know and love them. But of course, for them, it's wonderful. Because they haven't got to fiddle about here anymore. Now they can just go to the place that the Lord has prepared for them. Hallelujah. And that's even more wonderful than living with you or knowing you. I mean, to be with him in eternal glory is going to be the consummation of everything, isn't it? It's the fulfillment of God's purposes, eternal purposes. Okay, so what does this mean in practice? The Father and Son have come to make their home in us, with us. Well, Jesus then goes on to say, this is just before he talks about being the true vine and them the branches, living in him. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I've loved you with the same love that the Father has for me. You didn't hear that, did you? Because you were sat there silently. I mean, the Father loves you in exactly the same way that he loved Jesus when he was on earth. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And he just shows the full extent of that love when he goes to the cross. So he says, I want you to abide in my love, to go on continuously living in love as my bride, being prepared for the wedding feast. And I mean, what a thought. You're a bride for Jesus. We know him as Lord, Savior, Healer, Provider, but he's also Bridegroom. And even us guys have got to get ourselves around the idea that we're brides, not the Bridegroom. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, everybody's a son of God, and you ladies have to do a sort of double think there. Well, we have to do a double think, us guys, about being brides. But God wants us to have such a love for him. Now, what does it mean in practice? Your promise to him. Because he has chosen you. See what great love the Father has for us, that he has lavished upon us, John says, that we should be called the children of God. He's lavished his love. He says, I've called you to be my child, but I've called you to be a child who grows up to be my bride. So we're not just to remain as little children, you know, in the wrong sense, but we're to grow up and mature because we've got to become the bride. Is that all right? So Jesus is saying, just continue in this love. Continue in this love every day. You see, you don't have to do anything to make God love you. You don't have to pray that he will love you. You don't have to ask him that he will love you. That's a given. It's already true that he loves you with his everlasting, unending, unchanging love. And that is the basis of everything in your life. That is the basis of your faith. God has loved me. God loves me. God will always love me. Because he loves me with an eternal love. Now, I am promised to him, not just for this life, but for all eternity. So I'm going to live with a love for him. Okay, now, let me ask you. Many of you have been married, are married. Cast your mind back for a moment. To the time when you first fell in love and your wedding day. You guys, the bridegroom, what was in your heart? Now, we're going to keep this holy. But what was in your heart? You were longing for your bride. You were longing for her love to be fully consummated. You could hardly wait. You know, when Caroline and I got married, wedding reception was over in 2 hours and you would go off on your honeymoon. I feel sorry for bridegrooms that have to go through hours and hours and hours and hours and party after party. And if they're honest, they're just longing for their bride. The bridegroom is full of desire for you. For your love. He's longing for that time when he will take you to himself. Now, in this same process, what is the bride doing? If she loves the one she's going to be married to, the one to whom she's betrothed, she is longing. For him. Now, the great thing is this, even though, as good Christians, we don't consummate the relationship physically until marriage, once you're betrothed, you can hug. Yes? You can embrace. What does that mean? See, every day the bridegroom is longing for your embrace. He's longing for your embrace. He doesn't want you just over there mouthing prayers to him. Oh Lord, bless. Aunt Agatha and Susie's cat and all the rest of it. He's longing for your embrace. You see, I have loved you with an everlasting love, it says in Jeremiah, and with loving kindness have I drawn you. See, there's that loving kindness just drawing you to himself. And what he wants in that prayer time every morning is he wants to start the day with an embrace.
Come on, very good.
See? And, you know, I'm not talking about a feeling, right? I'm talking about the bride giving herself to the bridegroom and the bridegroom saying, I love you, honey. A child. Can I put it this way? You are the Lord's darling. See, you're the Lord's darling. That's how he thinks of you. Not just, well, I am God Almighty and I am love, therefore it's my duty to love you, no matter what you do. No. You're his darling, you're his betrothed, you're his bride, and he's prepared in heaven a wedding feast for you. Amen? And everybody will eat haggis and... This is the wedding feast of the Lamb. Prepared for you! Is this good or is this good? You see, this isn't sentimental rubbish. This is the Word of God. This is the way we are loved. But it's all relationship. And what are we going to say? Oh, this morning I don't have time to hug you, Jesus. Don't have time for your embrace. Sorry, I'm busy. Or I'll talk to you in the car. Who knows, when you're driving the car, you're not allowed to embrace anybody. It is forbidden. That is not the time to embrace your bridegroom, the one to whom you're betrothed. You see, it's all a matter of heart, isn't it? And yes, the fire of God comes and stirs us up to action in all kinds of ways. But if you've got your Bible, just turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 for a moment. Here, there's a letter that God, by the Holy Spirit, writes to the Ephesians. Now, if you look at all the churches to which letters are written in the New Testament, the church in Ephesus was just about the best. I mean, it was the gold standard. They were the best taught, the most spiritual of all the churches, and therefore the most practical, because the more spiritual you are, the more practical you are. Hello? Okay. You know, the bottom of the pile probably would have been the church in Corinth, where there was division and backbiting and jealousy and unforgiveness and all kinds of stuff like that going on. But in Ephesus, I mean, this was the cream of the cream. And so, in writing to them, what does God say? These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Those are the churches. I know your deeds. See, God knows everything, doesn't he? So he's betrothed himself to each one of these people in Ephesus, and together they form the bride of Christ in that place. So, I know your deeds, I know what you do. This is what he's saying. The deeds are what you do, aren't they? I know what you do. Your hard work. I know how you're working hard for me, you know, for my kingdom purposes in the church. I know all that you do. And I know your perseverance. I know your perseverance in faith. I know your perseverance in all the difficulties, because there was often persecution in Ephesus. So I know how you persevered in faith, in love and trust in me during those times of real difficulty. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. In other words, he knows that they will not allow people to live as sinners in their midst, and that they will love righteousness but hate wickedness, just as God does. So he said, I know that, I know. That you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So he's saying, I know you have real perception as to what is true and what is false, what is of God and what is of deception. And you hold fast to the truth, because the apostles, of course, are those who all the time are proclaiming the truth of God's word and not some other kind of teaching. Then he says, you have persevered and have endured hardships in my name. All those difficulties, you've still persevered in faith, you've kept going. I know all about this. It's great. And have not grown weary. You haven't sort of given up and say, oh, you know, it's tough, this really having to love and to give and to serve and to bless others, even when there's so many negatives coming back at me. He says, you've persevered in this and have not grown weary. So that's great commendation, isn't it? I mean, what a great church. But then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've done all of that, and I know about it, but you've lost that longing for me that you had when you first fell in love with me. You've done all that, and I appreciate all that you've done. But the thing that is dearest to my heart is your love for me. Because I know when that love for me is strong, you will do all that I want you to do. And that love will enable you to overcome. It's that love that will enable you to be fruitful. That you won't just endure, you won't just persevere in all the hard work, but actually you will be abundantly fruitful in all that you do. Because of that love. So, at the very heart of God is his love for you. But therefore, in his heart is that desire for your love for him. Now, the outworking of that love, Jesus says, is that you obey his commands. But the obedience isn't the love. The obedience is the outworking of the love. It's the consequence of the love. It's the result of the love. What's the love? Oh, Jesus. Thank you that you love me. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you've called me to be your bride. Thank you that you long for me every day. You long for my love. You long for my embrace. You long, Lord, for those sweet words to come from my lips to you. You long for me to hear what you are speaking into my heart and into my life because of your love for me. You see, that's the kind of embrace, isn't it? That he wants us to know and to have in prayer. And if you're sitting there thinking to yourself this morning, well, this sounds very wonderful, but that's not where I am in my relationship with Jesus, all I can say to you is that's where he wants you to be, and that's where he will enable you to be. But what it means is that you as the bride have got to give time to the bridegroom.
Yes.
But not just time to say, Lord, help me to persevere, Lord, help me to be faithful, Lord, help me in my witness, help me. He'll do all of that stuff. But it's all got to come out of this loving embrace of the bride for the bridegroom. That yes, we can work our hearts out for the Lord. And he appreciates that. He knows that that's good. But what he's saying is, if that's what you do, you will wear yourself out. And you will have missed the very best, which is my love for you, that I want to keep revealing to you. Why did we pray for fire, Wembley, yesterday? Because we just need. I mean, remember what that first love was like? It burned within you. Just like that scripture Clive read earlier this morning. The love of those disciples burned within them as they listened to Jesus. Why? They didn't realize it at the time. But they were walking along with the bridegroom. Let's all stand, shall we? Now, we don't have a lot of time now, but just close your eyes. Let's pretend we've just got up, shall we? Let's pretend we've just got up. These are the first few moments of the day, and you want to say to Jesus, this is a new day full of your mercy and love. Why don't you just talk to him now and thank him? That you couldn't be his child if it wasn't for that mercy. And for that love. Without the sacrifice that he's made. And you might want to say, Lord, forgive me for taking that sacrifice for granted and not living in constant thankfulness to you, that but for your loving kindness and mercy, I could not be the child of God that I am. I could not be the bride of Christ that you've called me to be. I could not know you or love you or even know your love for me. But I thank you that today is a fresh day of your love, of your loving kindness, and of your mercy. And Lord, as you have loved me so much and been so merciful to me, so during this day, may your love be expressed in me and your mercy pour out of my heart towards others, no matter what happens, no matter what situations I'm in, no matter what I'm faced with. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for the love that that mercy expresses. Now, why don't you give your bridegroom a spiritual hug? You're allowed to hug him. Right? That's all permitted. You actually kiss him. The Holy Spirit is the kiss of God on your life. And, you know, he likes to renew that kiss every day. You can come to him and just have a sort of a heavenly hug and let him kiss you afresh. with his Holy Spirit. It's all very holy. Praise God. So you just talk to him now, as the lover talks to the one who loves him or her. You may need to say, Lord, I just want you to quicken that love, to increase that love in my heart. I want your Holy Spirit to fill me afresh with that fire of love for you. You might want to say, Lord, I just feel like those Christians in Ephesus this morning. I feel that I've lost that first love. Yeah, I've got involved in this ministry and that ministry and this work and that work, and I thank you for that, because that's all the work of your anointing on my life. And I want you to be glorified in all of that. But, oh Lord, I've just lost that sense of my real love for you. And today, Lord, I just say, come on, you've got to say it yourself. I just love you and bless you. Lord, I don't want to grieve you. I want to please you. I want to honor you in everything I do. Everything I do today and tomorrow, Lord, I want to come afresh into that embrace right at the beginning of the day, so that I can honor you in everything that happens tomorrow, and then the next day, and the next day. Lord, I don't want to take you for granted. I don't want to take that love for granted, but I want to renew that affection, that love, that covenant relationship that you have with me, because you have betrothed me to yourself forever. Thank you. You see, if you every morning just talk to the Lord and listen to him through his word, by his Spirit, write down his words of love for you. That's what I do every day. I've got books and books full of all his loving, encouraging, upbuilding, faith-giving words. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just lift our hands and just thank him for that wonderful love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this love, this great and wonderful love. Oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just come now afresh upon every single person in this room who asks for a fresh anointing of the fire of your love, of the zeal that your love gives us for you and for your ways and for your works. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the fire of your Spirit burning brightly, ever more brightly, in our hearts and lives. We give you glory, Lord. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Come on, thank him for that. Thank you. Oh, Jesus. Now, just before we finish, just close your eyes once more. Because you see, it may be that there are a few people here who've never known that love. And you say, I want to know that love. I want to know that I'm forgiven, accepted. I want to know that I'm betrothed to Jesus. I want to know that he's gone before to prepare a place for me. I want to know this everlasting love that you've been talking about. And if I'm honest, I don't know that. Perhaps you've never even knew about it before you came here today. Or perhaps you've heard about it, but you've not known it in your experience. But you want to. And if that's the case, I want to pray a prayer for you just where you're standing. So if it's true for you, just raise your hand so I can see it, so I know who I'm praying for. Anyone who needs to know that love. If you all know that love, it's wonderful. But it just means that next week you need to bring someone with you who doesn't know it.
Absolutely. Yes.
There's a hand there. Come on. Praise God. Anybody else? Well, Father, we just pray for this dear lady that she will come to the revelation of that great love that you have for her, and that she will have that bridal love for you, that she will know that you have loved her with an everlasting love, and that you go before to prepare a place for her. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And if you'd just like to stay behind for a moment or two, I'll get one of the ladies to talk with you afterwards. Hallelujah. Just so you can really come to know that love. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Isn't he good?
Yeah.
Come on, let's give him a great big thank you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.